Today we're going to continue the series that we're calling Test Drive. And each week we've taken some keys to some vehicles, to some things that the Word of God talks about, and I've encouraged you to take a test drive in some of those things. And I've heard some awesome testimonies about people that test drove Bible reading and how much the Lord used the reading of the Word of God to encourage them and get them through a time in that week. And I heard testimonies about people that test drove prayer and those that test drove fasting as well. And so today we're going to jump to the next topic, and we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and open that to Ephesians chapter 4. And while you're turning there, I just want to let you know about the guy that wrote this passage. His name was Paul. We know, many of us, that his name previously was Saul. He was a man that persecuted the church. He actually killed Christians. But God showed him mercy. God showed him grace, and God saved him one day. Gave him a new name, Paul. And now instead of killing Christians, he began to tell people how to become Christians. And what he would do is he went on a missionary journey. He would go into a city. While he's there, he would meet people. He'd share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. Those people would get saved. He'd begin to disciple them. He would train them and teach them what the Bible says, and he would start a church with them. And after he got the church started, he would go on to another city and do it all over again. And so after he would do that, later on, he would write letters to those churches. Sometimes it was months later, or sometimes years later, but he would write letters to these churches. Sometimes it was writing letters trying to get everybody back in order, because they had drama in the church back in those days, just like there's drama in the church sometimes these days, right? That's how you know it was a Baptist church back then, because there was drama there, okay? No, I'm just kidding. But one of the things that we know is that he would write letters back to these churches, and sometimes he would give them instruction, other times he would give them doctrine. But what we're reading here, the book of Ephesians, is one of those letters. He had started this church in a city called Ephesus, and he's writing this letter back to that church, and he's going to try to help them. And every time he would go into a city or every time he'd write a letter, that was always what he was doing. He was trying to help those people. And you would think that with Paul giving so much to help others, you would expect that he would be loved and cherished in the community. You would expect that somebody who's giving so much to help so many people would welcome him with open arms, but he really didn't go that way, did it? As a matter of fact, he was falsely accused. He was lied about. He was misrepresented. He was beaten up. He was made fun of. The poor guy was just trying to live his life and help others and do what God told him to do, and he caught flack for it all the time. He was kind of like the fat kid with Coke bottle glasses growing up. Just got picked on. How many of you guys ever got picked on as a kid? Did you ever get picked on? Maybe you didn't have Coke bottle glasses or something like that, but maybe it was, maybe you stuttered or something like that, got picked on for that, or maybe you had the high-pitched voice. How many of you guys had a high-pitched voice for way too long and someone picked on you for that? And nobody wants to fess up to it because you're afraid somebody will make fun of you now, right? Because it hurts sometimes. I've shared this story before, but I can remember one time in PE, we were playing basketball, and they didn't have jerseys to differentiate between the teams that we had picked up there. And so they went to the age-old shirts versus skins. And as a middle schooler, I wasn't as skinny as I am right now, and I did not want to be on the skin side. Was there anybody else that when they said we're playing shirts, skins, you got a little nervous and you're thinking, please not skins, please not skins. Did anyone else, were they like that? I hated it. And guess what happened that day? I got skins. And I played basketball, and I was embarrassed. And on the bus ride on the way home, I could almost take you to the spot that it happened. On the bus ride home, there was a girl named Amy, and she told me how fat I looked in PE. And what's kind of ironic is she was a lot bigger than me, all right? Just be honest. And I thought, hey, who are you to tell me I'm fat? But here's the thing. It hurt me a little bit, you know, because to this day, I can remember that it happened. I can take you to the spot where it happened, and there's something about it that just kind of hit home, and maybe you know exactly what I'm talking about. Maybe you can remember somebody picking on you during high school or maybe as a younger child, but whenever we're looking at Paul, it wasn't that Paul was just made fun of because of the way that he looked physically or even some of the physical ailments that he had. He suffered a much more difficult path, if you will. He suffered as a direct result of someone else's evil choices. People had been jealous of him. They were mean to him. They were selfish. They were careless. And they did some things that were just wrong to old Paul. I think a lot of us in the room know exactly how that feels. Maybe we weren't made fun of for being overweight or having buck teeth or something like that, but someone has done you wrong, bad wrong. And it went far beyond the schoolhouse bully verbal abuse. For some of you, it was physical abuse. For others, sexual abuse. Some were just treated unfairly. Maybe you were walked out upon or someone stole from you. Maybe someone hurt someone that you love deeply. And while these things may have happened years ago, a lot of times they continue to have an impact on us today. Not only does it have an impact on us, but it has an impact on our children or our spouse. When certain names are used, it all resurfaces. There are certain triggers that whenever those things happen, it brings back pain, anxiety, depression. One thing that reminds you of that moment will make your heart begin to beat faster, your blood pressure rises, and it can ruin your entire day. You know what I'm talking about? Sometimes it impacts us not just emotionally, but even physically. Some people suffer ulcers and migraines and addictions. They have relational tension and eating disorders because of something that happened months or even years or even decades ago. If you haven't figured it out by now, the thing that I'd like for us to test drive this week is something so simple: forgiveness. Forgiveness. The whole idea for this series is that there are things that we as believers know we should be doing, but for one reason or another, we just haven't gotten around to it. We talked about Bible reading, and we know we should do it, but a lot of times we just don't read our Bibles. You know, we know we should pray, we just don't. We know the Bible encourages fasting, but we haven't really tried that. And if we were honest, a lot of believers may not struggle with the big sins, you know, the outward sins that even the world knows are wrong, but many of us struggle with some of these inward sins, and one of those is this thing of forgiveness. And today I want to encourage you to test drive forgiveness. Maybe you've known that you've needed to, but you just haven't gotten around to it. I want to encourage you to test drive it. And when I say that, I hand out the keys to it. I just want to ask you, what kind of car comes to mind whenever I say, hey, why don't you test drive forgiveness? It's probably not a Lamborghini Diablo, cherry red, you know, with the doors that open up straight, you know, because it's just not that attractive. Forgiveness isn't. Maybe it's not the Charger that old Scott Henson just got with the red leather interior that has air conditioning and heat on it, you know, and it's got the V8 and it'll go 0 to 60 and fast. And maybe it's not that. I'll be honest with you. When I think about test driving forgiveness, I don't see a Charger or a Lamborghini. I see a rusted out, puke green 1975 Ford Pinto hatchback, you know? And I look at it and I think, why would I want to drive that thing? You know, there's a Charger, I'll drive it, you know, I'll try that, you know? I'll try the Diablo, I've always wanted to drive a Lamborghini, you know? The Pinto? I don't think so. And a lot of us, that's the way we view forgiveness. We know it's there, and we know it's something that God wants us to do, but we look at it and go, why would I want to try that? Besides, if I could try it, and I did take the keys home with me, I'm not even sure if that thing would start, you know? Did you see the rust? I'm afraid the seat's just going to fall through, and I'll be like Fred Flintstone, you know, and having to, you know, do it by feet. I'm not sure about that Pinto. And a lot of us look at forgiveness the same way. We think, I'm not even sure if I can do that. And so when we come to our text in Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4 is showing us how, it gives us reasons to test drive forgiveness, and then it details how to get it started. And so I want to begin in verse number 26. In verse number 26, he begins by saying, be ye angry. And all the Baptists said, I like that. I like that part right there. Be ye angry. That's how you know a good Baptist. They're angry about something all the time, right? Yeah, some of us know people like that. But I'm glad that he doesn't just say, be ye angry. He continues on and says, and sin not. I want you to know that whatever it is that may have come to mind earlier and you're thinking of someone that needs to be forgiven, it's okay to be angry. Amen? It's okay to be mad. It's okay to be ticked off. You ever been there before? It's okay. And listen, if you think about it, I watch things on the news. There are things on there that make me mad. It should make you mad. Should it make you mad that when someone goes in and kills innocent people, or these ISIS idiots are doing what they're doing around the country and killing and beheading innocent people? It should make you mad. And if it doesn't, something's wrong with you. All right? It should make you upset when someone does something that's wrong. But the Word of God gives us this admonition to not just be angry, but to sin not. Don't let their sin cause you to sin. Are you following me? a real life example of that would be driving down the road. I don't know why my illustrations always tend to go towards road rage when I talk about forgiveness and anger, but if you knew my wife, you'd understand. Totally kidding there, all right? It's more on my side. But let's just say someone is right up behind you and they're really close, they're tailgating you. Anybody ever had that happen? That's such a blessing, isn't it? And they get right up behind you and then they flash their lights at you and you're not going slow. I mean, you're actually going over the speed limit. They do that and then they come up beside you, they tell you you're number one and continue up here and then they slam on their brakes right in front of you. How many of you just think, praise the Lord, I'm glad that God let me deal with that person, that ball of sunshine today? Is that how you think? Did that person do wrong? It's not a trick question. Did they do wrong? Yeah. What do you want to do? You want to do wrong back, don't you? When my brother used to hit me all the time, he picked on me so bad. Old Jim down, he picked on me. But you know what? I'd tell my mom, she'd say, why'd you hit your brother? I said, well, he did it unto me, so I did it unto him, you know? And that's kind of the attitude that we take when someone hurts us. What we want to do is we want to hurt them back. And what the Bible is saying here is it's okay to be angry, but you cannot allow that anger to cause you to sin. He takes it a step farther and he says, and don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. My wife and I try to practice this. We're not always the best at it, but we try when we lay down if we've had an argument, which has happened a couple times the last hour. But we try when we lay down not to go to bed mad at each other. Because one of the things we've noticed is that when we are really mad, because I'll be honest, there have been times where we went to bed mad. Anybody ever done that? You're laying next to someone, and you're thinking, man, we're so mad at each other, I hope she doesn't stab me in the back while I'm sleeping. Have you ever had it go that bad before, you know? I mean, you've been going at it. This has never happened in our family, but I've heard about it, you know? But you're angry. You get up the next morning, you can look them right in the eye and say, I just love you. I hope you have a blessed day. Let's pray together, you know, something like that. But how many of you know, no matter what you say, there's still a tension in the room? You know what I'm talking about? You go to bed angry. It doesn't matter what you say the next morning. There's a tension, and you can't explain it. And God warns us that one of the things we need to understand is there are things that are wrong that are going to be done, and it's okay to be angry, but don't let that anger cause you to sin. And then he says, don't allow the evening to come, and don't let the sun go down while you're not dealing with that anger. Now, when I say dealing with anger, I don't mean that you just bottle it up and go, I'm just going to muscle through this and everything's going to be all right. No, you're going to wake up with migraines and ulcers, okay? What I mean by that, and what the Word of God means by that, is that that anger needs to be dealt with biblically. Okay? And so he says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Well, why not? What's the big deal about being mad? I mean, let's be honest. Sometimes it feels good to be mad, doesn't it? Sometimes it feels good to have those anger fantasies about how you could get even if God would give you a hall pass and you could get away with it just this one time, you know? I mean, sometimes we enjoy that. But why should we not be angry? Look what it says in verse 27. Neither give place to the devil. Now, we don't like to talk about the devil. He seems kind of weird and kooky and stuff like that, but the devil's still real, and he's still out there, and he wants to seeks to kill and destroy believers, and he's after me as much as he's after you. But we have to understand that anger, wrath, and unforgiveness are forces of destruction and bondage. It destroys us, it destroys our relationships, and it makes us prisoners of our own hurt. You can usually tell if someone is struggling with unforgiveness. And you don't have to hear their story. You can just observe their lives. You can just observe their lives because someone that is bitter, someone that is angry, someone that is living in the spirit of unforgiveness, it does not bring them pleasure. It robs them of it. You see, choosing not to forgive, it's not going to bring you pleasure. It's going to rob you of pleasure. And you can see people. Without knowing their story, you can just observe them and you can know that they're struggling with anger. Those that struggle to forgive also struggle to be happy. And here's why. Because unforgiveness, as the verse says, gives place to the devil. Gives place is a lot like Airbnb. How many of you guys ever heard of Airbnb before? Anybody ever heard of Airbnb? It's a website that the way it works is kind of like a hotel, except it's for people's houses. And so let's say that I've got an extra bedroom in my house and I don't mind strangers coming over, so I go on Airbnb and I advertise that I have a bedroom, 15 by 15, and it's in Tremont, Illinois, and if you want to come stay there, this is how much I charge. I'm going to charge $50 a night for you to stay in my extra bedroom. And so somebody that's looking to stay in Tremont goes on the website and they see that my house is available and they pay the fee and they come over and stay in my house. How many of you guys think, that sounds great, I'd love to have strangers come stay at my place? Anybody? There are a few people that would. I know Noah does it out in California, Dr. Lomax's son, and has had some great experiences with it. And most of it has been, they've reported good experiences. But what you're doing is you're opening up your home and letting someone come in, right? You're giving them a space. And the Bible says that when I allow the sun to go down upon my anger, I'm not dealing with it biblically, it's like I'm giving the devil a room in my house. I mean, it sounds crazy. And what we're talking about, we're not talking about the enemy having a room in your physical house. We're talking about him having a space or a room in your soul. Your soul is your mind, your emotions, and your will, the way you think, the way you feel, and the things you do. And when I choose to not deal with anger biblically, I'm not going to forgive them, I'm giving the enemy a room in my house. And people say, well, what's the big deal about being angry? Well, I don't know about you, but if a serial killer was in my house, do you think me just closing the door is going to make sure he stays away from my family? No, not at this whole Airbnb thing. If he wants to get out there and destroy us, he's going to do it. And the enemy, when we allow him in like that, it allows him to influence the way I think. It allows him to influence the way I feel, and it allows him to influence the things that I do. The next few verses show how that happens. It leads us in verse number 28 to act selfishly. Someone that's bitter and angry, they act selfishly. It says in Ephesians 4, let him that stole steal no more. But rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. We see here that the person that's angry tries to meet their needs in the wrong way. There's nothing that you can do more selfish than to look at someone that has labored for something and then to take it away from them, having done no labor yourself. Very selfish. And someone that's dealing with anger is somebody that tends to act selfishly. The second thing is in verse 29, we also tend to speak hatefully. Verse 29 says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Can I tell you one of the things you'll find is, as I'm saying these, you've observed this either in your life and in someone you know. Someone that is unwilling to forgive someone is someone that tends to speak hatefully. They've got nothing good to say. Like someone said, if you don't have anything good to say, come sit next to me. Yeah, that's right. You want to hear the drama, right? And this person, they're that person. They want to know all the drama. They want to get involved and speak hatefully about others. Not only that, but number three, in verse 30, the person tends to live carnally. It says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Talking about grieving the Holy Spirit. There are certain things that my kids do that I'm proud of them for. You know, I was excited. I was looking for Emma. I don't know if she's in here or not, but it's always encouraging every week to see Emma up here playing the keyboard. And I'm just proud of her for doing that. She practices on Thursdays. She's here earlier on Sundays. I'm proud of her for doing that. But there's some things that grieve me about Emma sometimes. And you know what I'm talking about. I don't have to give you any examples, but there are certain things our children do that grieve us. I mean, whether it's some words that they say to their siblings or an attitude they have towards their parents or just something bad that they do, it grieves us as parents when they do that. And the reason it grieves me whenever she does something like that is it's not because I'm concerned about her public image. You know, well, I just want to tell you, our church, thank you on behalf of my family and the lenders, because we both have children, and oftentimes in churches hold the pastor's kids to a higher standard, but you guys have always treated our children wonderfully. You haven't held too high of expectations for them, and I'm thankful for that. But can I tell you the reason it grieves me when my children don't do the things that I'd like for them to do? It's not because I'm concerned about their self-image, because to be perfectly clear, I really am not concerned about what you think about my kids, because I'm not trying to polish up the outside. You know what I mean? I'm not concerned about their public image. I'm concerned about their well-being. I want them to be young people that grow up to love God and love others. I want them to serve God by serving others. And if I'm just trying to polish up the outside, it doesn't matter. The reason that it grieves me is because I don't want them making poor choices that are going to impact their lives negatively. And the person that refuses to forgive is someone that is making terrible choices. They tend to live in a way that it grieves the Holy Spirit of God. And he looks and he goes, oh, man, I wish they wouldn't do that, because he knows the pain that it's bringing. I want you to see what it says in verse number 31. Look at the troubles that come. In verse 31, he says this: let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Do you see all those nasty words? Someone that's bitter, someone that is unwilling to forgive, suffers emotional symptoms. You see, first of all, they suffer from emotional symptom of bitterness. They have a deeply felt resentment towards others. They suffer with wrath. There's extreme rage. And then lastly, they suffer with anger. Someone that's unwilling to forgive, they suffer those three things found in verse 31. But not only emotional symptoms, they have behavioral symptoms. Look what the next one is: clamor. The word clamor means to need to talk about a person or offense. This is the person that keeps bringing it up. They just got to talk about the person that did them wrong. Not only that, but clamor, but also evil speaking, it says in verse 31. This is hateful speech. They always want to point out the person's faults. They're very hypercritical. Lastly is malice. Malice is a desire to intentionally harm. It means to desire to get even. And those are some terrible, terrible character traits. I mean, how many of you want to be described as that guy right there? He's a bitter, wrathful, angry, clamorous, evil-speaking, and full of malice. How many of you guys think that'd be a beautiful way for someone to eulogize you at your funeral someday? Not hardly, right? But that's what happens. These are the things that are produced when we choose not to forgive. Until we forgive those that hurt us, Satan will continue to control a part of our soul, and we will continue to be enslaved to these destructive habits. I think I don't have to convince you that there is a need to forgive, because we already know that. The problem is that we don't know how to forgive, or if we even can. You may have even said the prayer, Lord, I forgive them, but you're still struggling with anger and malice and bitterness and resentment. And so, how do I forgive someone? Is it as simple as just bowing my knee to God and saying, Lord, I forgive them, and then just going on with my life and everything's going to be hunky-dory? Is that the way it rolls? Is that the way it's supposed to happen? Not exactly. He gives us a game plan here on how to forgive, and we see it in verse number 32. The things we see in verse number 32 are ridiculous. I'll be honest with you. They're ridiculous. When I tell you, if you're mad at somebody today, you're not going to like what I'm going to tell you. But I didn't say it. God did. Don't shoot the messenger, all right? I don't write the news. I just report it. God said it, and I'm sharing it with you. And it's absolutely ridiculous, but it's not just found in Ephesians 4. It's found in multiple places throughout the Word of God. And he tells us how to show forgiveness. And I want you to see, first of all, that the motivation for forgiveness is Jesus Christ. He says, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. The reason we should forgive is not so that God will forgive you. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, he's already forgiven you. The reason we forgive is because he has forgiven us. If God can forgive us, then we should be able to forgive them. So the motivation to forgive others is because we have been forgiven. Here's how we do it. Here's how we do it. The first thing is in the first part of verse number 32, where he says, be ye kind one to another. Be ye kind one to another. Here's how we forgive. We have to start by showing our enemy kindness. By showing our enemy kindness. What we want to do is we want to show them justice, right? We want to get even, and we're looking for ways to get even. We're looking for opportunities to set the record straight, but we must stop looking for ways to get even and start looking for ways to forgive and show them kindness. Isn't that what Jesus Christ did for us? Jesus could have condemned us, but I like what it says in John chapter 3 and verse number 17. John 3:16 is the famous verse that we know. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The next verse says this: for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Can I tell you that while Jesus could have condemned us, he chose to show us kindness. This is the exact opposite of what we want to do. But consider this. I'm going to skip ahead just a little bit to 2 Corinthians chapter number 2, because in 2 Corinthians, in the first letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, God had led Paul to write about a guy that had done him bad wrong. And in 2 Corinthians, he addresses the church about how they were supposed to deal with this guy. And he tells them in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 this. He says, so that contrariwise, you ought rather to forgive him. I wish we could just cross out those next three words. What's it say? And comfort him. So in Ephesians 4, God says we're supposed to forgive, and one of the ways to forgive is to be kind to them. And in 2 Corinthians 2, he says one of the ways to forgive is to comfort them. That's not what I want to do. I don't want to be kind to them. I want to be mean to them. I don't want to comfort them. I want to afflict them. But God says, my ways are not your ways, and I work in supernatural ways, and if you'll trust me, I'll do something that you can't do. And one of the ways that I achieve that is by you choosing not to afflict them, but to comfort them. Not to be mean to them, but to show them kindness. What we think will bring us justice, what we think will bring us closure, very rarely does. Because showing kindness is showing faith. If I show kindness, if I choose to comfort my enemy, what I'm doing is I'm showing faith in God. It says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. Man, why did he put that in there? You know, we wish we could bring justice. We wish we could. But he says, no, don't avenge yourselves, but rather, instead, give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine. God says, I got this. God says, if you want justice, no one can bring justice like I can. He says, so don't try to get it on your own. You've got to trust me. I will repay. Amen? Aren't you glad that you can trust that God will take care of those that need to be taken care of and we don't have to do it? Because a lot of times if we had to do it, we'd be in prison today, okay? God says, I'll take care of it. Vengeance is mine. Next verse says this, therefore, since I've got it all under control and I'll deal with them, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, again, feed him. You know, feed him. I want to starve him out. If he thirst, give him drink. Yeah, I want to put something in that drink, you know, some arsenic or something like that, you know. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Verse 21 says this, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Again, it's the opposite of what we want to do. It does not come natural. It's not like you're listening to these words as I'm sharing them with you from the Bible and you're going, oh man, I can't wait to get home. I'm gonna call that guy that hurt me so bad, and I'm just gonna tell him how great he is, and I'm gonna take him a meal, and I'm gonna get him the nicest drink I can find, and I'm just gonna make sure that God blesses that guy. Woo! Is that what you're thinking you want to do? No. It's not natural, but can I tell you this? What comes natural is not supernatural. What comes natural is not supernatural. You see, whenever I begin to take a step of faith and I trust God, and it's going to take a lot of faith for some of us to trust God because of how wrong we've been done, God says, you can overcome evil with good if you'll trust me. So we got to be kind to him. The second thing is back in verse number 32 of Ephesians 4, be kind one to another, tender-hearted. Specifically towards these people we need to forgive. We need to be tender-hearted towards them. To be tender-hearted means to have a tender heart. That's how deep we get around here, all right? A tender heart, it means to show them compassion. Show compassion towards them. Again, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, where he's told them to forgive the guy and comfort the guy, in verse 8, the next verse there, he says, wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. This is not talking about confirming your love to your kids, or confirming your love to a fellow church member. He says, confirm your love to your enemy. Make sure they know that they're loved. Again, this is a theme that we see consistently throughout the scripture. And so it's easy for me to stand up here and say, you guys need to show love to your enemy. I need to show love to my enemy. But how do we do that? We're good about preaching the truth, but we're not so good about application. So let me give you the application. This is how you show love to your enemy. Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 5. He says, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Well, how can I do that, Jesus? Well, I'm glad you asked. Here it is. Bless them. Do good to them. Pray for them. How can I show love to my enemies? Well, begin to bless them. Not to pray, Lord, pray for them. We're going, yeah, Lord, I pray that you'd get them. Get them, God, you know, and we pray a curse on them. He says, don't pray that. We're praying that God would bless them. We're doing good to them, and we're praying for them, which despitefully use us and persecute us. Can I tell you that God did not write these words for us because they needed it? He wrote these words for us because we needed it. You'll never be more like God than when you give evil people good. You may be sitting here saying, yeah, they don't deserve it. They don't deserve it. Well, neither did I. Neither did you. But God, who commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, died for us. Not only are we to be kind, how do we forgive? Be kind to them, tender-hearted, and the last thing is found in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. We need to forgive them for Christ's sake. Do you see it? Forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. If there's no other reason in the world to forgive someone, we need to do it for Jesus' sake. Paul told the Corinthians the same thing in 2 Corinthians 2, going back to that, referring to that same person. He says, to whom you forgive, he says, look, I want you to forgive him. And to whom you do forgive, I forgive. If I forgive anything, to whom I forgive it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Can I say, there is no way to get past the difficult pains in our lives, to see true healing from that, until we begin to forgive people in the power, in the person of Jesus Christ. That's what he told him in verse number 10. He says, look, you need to do it for Christ's sake, all right? You need to make sure that you're doing the person of Christ. But then he gives him another warning in the very next verse, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. You know, the enemy is out to get us. And one of the ways he does that is through anger, bitterness, wrath, unforgiveness. Listen, forgiving does not mean that you're going to forget. It's a conscious decision. It's a choice, an act of the will. No one is able to do that without the help of Jesus Christ. What I want to encourage you to do is sit down, get alone with God, and ask the Lord to show you anyone that you may not have forgiven completely. You may have someone in your mind right now, but go before the Lord. Just like David prayed, he said, Lord, if there be any wicked way in me, show me. And I would encourage you, ask the Lord to show you anyone that you may not have forgiven, and write those names down. And if there's any pains that arise, or any memories or emotions, any lasting effects from their choice that come to mind, write those down. And then I want to encourage you to take those to God in prayer. And don't say to God, Lord, I want to forgive them. Don't say to God, Lord, help me to forgive them. Go to God and say, Lord, I choose today to forgive these people. I forgive them for, and begin to list those things that you wrote down. I forgive them for the pain that they caused then. I forgive them for the continued pain that I'm dealing with now. I'm not going to hold it over their heads anymore. You see, what forgiveness is, it's refusing to talk about it. You refuse to talk about it with them. You're not going to bring it up to them anymore. You refuse to talk about it with others. You're not going to bring it up with others anymore. And you refuse to talk about it with yourself. You're not going to talk about it up here in your mind, all your headspace up there. It's a refusal to talk about it anymore. The next time you're reminded of the pain, a difficult memory, or the lasting effects, refuse to meditate upon that and meditate upon the forgiveness that you have already given to them. Trusting God to deal with them, praying for them, blessing them, doing good to them. We have a choice today. We can choose to continue to live in the bondage of bitterness, or we can choose to live in the freedom of forgiveness. I don't know about you, but I don't want my life to be characterized by these words: bitter, wrathful, angry, clamorous, evil speaker, malice. I don't want that to be my life. But if I choose not to forgive, that's what it leads to. I'd much rather someone describe me as someone that is kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving. And God can do that. God can do that. And just like the last couple of weeks, we're going to have, or we do have a poster out there, and we've got a resource that has the information from the message this morning. And I want to encourage you to take those handouts and to sign the paper there. And the paper basically is saying that I'm going to test drive forgiveness this week. And let's just understand right here, because someone writes their name on there does not mean that they're struggling with bitterness or unforgiveness. We understand that, okay? What we're test driving is we're test driving saying that we're going to ask the Lord to point out anyone that we may not have forgiven. And all of us realize that that's a potential possibility in all of our lives. And so I'd encourage you to sign that paper out there just to say, I'm going to test drive forgiveness this week. And I think it'd be amazing to see what God does as we trust him with it. I'm going to end with this story. One day, two monks were walking through the countryside. They were on their way to another village to help bring in some crops. And as they walked, they spied an old woman sitting at the edge of a river, and she was upset because there wasn't a bridge and there was no way she could get across on her own. So the first monk kindly offered, hey, we'll carry you across if you want us to. Well, thank you, she said gratefully, accepting their help. So the two men joined hands, lifted her between them, and took her across the river. When they got to the other side, they sat her down and she went on her way. After they had walked another mile or two, the second monk began to complain and said, man, look at my clothes. They're filthy from carrying that woman across the river, and man, my back hurts from lifting her, and I'm starting to get stiff. The first monk just smiled, nodded his head. A few more miles up the road, the second monk complained again. My back is hurting so badly. It's all because of that silly woman having to take her across the river. I can't go any further because of the pain. The first monk looked down at his partner, now lying on the ground, moaning, and said, have you wondered why I'm not complaining? Your back hurts because you're still carrying that woman, but I set her down 5 miles ago. You may be at that point today where you say, I'm not sure I'm ready. Well, how's that working out for you? How's hanging on to bitterness and anger working out for you? Why not? Test drive forgiveness. Let's pray together.